The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, Hannah. And it's really great to be present with you all this morning, enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here by His Spirit, isn't He? And Psalm 16 tells us, in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy, and there are delights in His right hand forevermore. What an amazing privilege we have to enjoy Jesus' presence. But you know, we don't always experience that fullness of joy, do we? There are times when we're just not fully aware of the Lord's presence. Andrew shared a couple of weeks back about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were walking with Jesus, but they did not know it. They were not aware. There are times when we just have trouble ourselves being present. It's hard to enjoy the Lord's presence when you're not present. And of course, we can struggle to find freedom in His presence also. So I'd like to look at some of these issues today and the blessings of the Lord's presence. So let's jump in. Now, we've all had weekends like the little guy in this picture. Just like that, poof, weekend gone. It happens, isn't it? It's kind of funny. We get to work Monday morning and just wonder what happened to that weekend. We remember Friday night. We remember Monday morning, but what happened in between? We can lose time, it seems, sometimes. And although it's funny, there's a serious side to it as well. That is that we can lose time. A day here, a day there, a week, a month, a year. And I think some people can even lose years. Not being fully present, enjoying Jesus' presence, not experiencing the fullness of joy that Psalm 16 tells us is ours, because the Lord is always present with us. We struggle, I think, at times by living in the past. We can dwell there occasionally because we've got hurts and regrets, of course. But there are those who've been through serious trauma, serious abuse, and part of their soul, I think, sometimes has been broken and lodged in the past. Very hard to be present when you are not whole. We, through anxieties, as Hannah was just praying, we can live in the future, because anxieties and fears are about what's coming. Or in the now, we can be so scattered, so distracted, so preoccupied that we are not fully present. We can be divided in our minds. And that creates a problem, doesn't it? We can also, as I said, be bound. It's very hard to enjoy Jesus' presence when we're not free. When I look at Jesus in the Gospels, mostly I think the Lord is very comfortable where He is. When He's among sinners, they're there to receive from Him. I think He loves that. He loves to be giving out. But when the Lord's in the company of people that are there not to receive, but to criticize, to condemn, to trip up, to complain, to argue, that's not a very comfortable place for our Lord. But there was one particular place I think the Lord felt especially at home, because He went there again and again. Some of those occasions are recorded in the Gospels. That was to the home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus in the little town of Bethany, which is not too far from Jerusalem. Now, one of those visits, the well-known visit we've all heard of, Martha, whose expression of love is generally shared through service, I think. She's really busy. She's distracted. She's frustrated. At this point, she's not really feeling the love, I don't think. She's feeling frustration. Her sister Mary is not really pulling her weight. Maybe there have been times in the past when Mary hasn't pulled her weight, and perhaps Martha's mind is mulling on those things. She's in the past. And certainly in the now, she is very distracted, very preoccupied. Eventually, the anger boils over. She complains. A complaining spirit rises up. Jesus is in the house, and a complaining spirit rises up. Lord, don't you care, says Martha. Martha, Martha, the Lord responds. He uses her name twice, I think out of affection. But I think when the Lord uses a name twice, it's pay attention to me. I'm here, Martha. I'm present, but you are not. Don't miss this opportunity to enjoy me, the joys of my presence. Now, on another visit, sometime later, Jesus and his disciples return. Now, Lazarus has passed away. And we know what's going to happen. Jesus has come to raise Lazarus, hasn't he? When he arrives at Bethany, Martha hears, she goes out to meet him, and the Lord says, Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha is a person of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that. At the resurrection, at the last day. But again, the Lord gently corrects her, Martha. I'm the resurrection, I'm the life, and I'm here. I'm in the now. You're off in the future, Martha. Don't miss me. I'm present with you. Now, we all struggle a little bit like Martha, don't we? And I think there have been times in our own journeys when our heart's cry has been, Lord, I need you. Where are you, Lord? We search for him sometimes. But if we were able to really hear his voice, it would always be, I'm here, I never left you. But where are you? You know, the very first question our Lord asks in Scripture, I think, is that very question. The Lord's walking through the garden. Adam, where are you? There's more to that question, I think, than meets the eye. We need to ask ourselves at times that same question. Where am I today? Am I present? Am I in the past, in the future? Am I scattered? Now, I love the artist portrait here. He's captured a lot. He's telling us something. And I'll share a little bit of what I see this morning, but you might see more, and you can share that with me in the break. Notice Mary, her attention. She is absolutely absorbed in Jesus' presence, isn't she? She's in a place of hearing. She is very aware of the Lord's love for her, more so than Martha. It's a beautiful place to be. There is distractions. It's a busy household, but she's not aware. She's not in the past or the future. She's very much in the present, enjoying Jesus. And the truth is, for all of us, whatever answers we seek, whatever help we need, whatever peace we're looking for, we'll find it in the now presence of Jesus, the I am. That's where we find all that we need. There have been times when I put myself aside for prayer. I'm sure you have also. And I might have burdens in my life and certainly some strongholds and problems that I'm facing, concerns and worries, anxieties. But just for a time, it seems, all of that lifts. And I'm very aware of the Lord's presence. I'm sure you are also. That sense that there's no past, no future, just the now. Jesus is there. He's listening. And I can pour my heart out to him. I can tell him my needs. And I know everything's going to be okay. The beautiful truth of 1 John 5:15. If you know that he hears you, whatever you ask, then you know you have what you asked of him. Now, we may not necessarily know how it will all pan out, but we know it's going to be okay. The Lord has heard us. And there's a beautiful peace in knowing that, isn't there? The more we are practicing the presence of the Lord, the more we're going to be aware of this beautiful truth. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us something really important. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That word for accepted time, dektos kairos, has a special meaning. There are words in Scripture for chronological time. In the Greek, that's chronos, you know, the march of time. Kairos means an appointed time, a special time, a time of God's favor when he smiles on you with his blessing. For you and I, that is now. In the now presence of Jesus. There's a similar word in the Old Testament called Ev. I'll mention that a little bit at the end also. But it is now that all things work together for our good, not sometime in the future. And this is an anchor, isn't it? When things are going wrong, we might be shaken, but this verse anchors us to the truth that the Lord is with us. He is going to bring us through it, and he's going to bring good out of it. That's an anchor for our soul to know that. Spending time in the Lord's presence reinforces this truth for us. Let's come back to our picture. What else is the artist telling us here? What else can we see? Notice Mary's place. She's with Jesus in his presence. Mary's posture, she's seated. And so is Jesus. The artist is telling you and I something really important. And we need to get it from our head to our heart, to that place of believing. That is, we have been raised up with Christ. We have been seated with him in heavenly places, in the finished work of Jesus. We cannot add to it. We cannot perform anything to improve upon it. But we are seated in that beautiful finished work. Why is it so important for us to be aware of this truth? Well, we saw Mary, didn't we? You can see Mary is drinking in every word Jesus says. And she's so aware of the Lord's love for her. She can see it in his eyes. See, when we're seated, we're in a place of hearing. When we're in a place of hearing, we're in a place where we're spirit-led. That beautiful grace of the Holy Spirit doing the right thing at the right time. When we are in Jesus' presence, like Mary, we can see his love for us. That there's no shadow over his face when he looks at us. And it sounds obvious, but we cannot be tripped. And in this life, there's a lot of things that can trip us up. When we're seated, though, we are also in a place of saying, Lord, I can't. I can't, but you can. Please help me. Now, the Lord loves that because that's the faith that moves his heart. Four thoughts that I think are really important. And so I'd like to elaborate a little bit this morning, if you don't mind. Let's start with point number one. Mary, she had that beautiful capacity to hear, didn't she? She loved the Lord, as did Martha. I don't think Martha was as aware of the Lord's love for her, though. And in the New Testament, we see that there are many godly women who played a critical role in the ministries. The Gospels do not spotlight on them, but they are mentioned. They followed the Lord and the disciples. They served. They helped. They financed the ministry. After the Lord was crucified, a number of them, including Mary Magdalene, wanted to honor the Lord that one last time for his burial. So they went and out of their own expense bought costly spices. That must have been quite a cost. And then they waited till Sunday morning after the Sabbath. They went to the tomb, but they did not do what they went to do because Jesus was not there. He was risen. They met instead an angel. Does this mean the Lord didn't care about being prepared for a burial? That it didn't matter to him? No, I think it did matter to him. But this just wasn't quite the right time or the right place. Where was the right time and the right place? Well, 6 days before the Sabbath, Jesus was again at Bethany in the home of Martha. And Mary takes out expensive perfume, beautiful perfume. She pours it on Jesus' feet. That fragrance that represents his presence, I believe. Now, Mary's criticized. People start pointing at what she's doing and making negative comments. But the Lord says, no, Mary has done something beautiful for me. It touched his heart. It meant something to the Lord to be prepared for burial. The Lord saw something beautiful in Mary that others didn't. And he sees something beautiful in you and I that others do not, even those closest to us. It really mattered to him. Mary, who really was in a place of hearing, found herself doing the right thing at the right time, in the right place. Mary, who was so aware of the Lord's love for her, she didn't see a shadow of, I see something unpleasant in you, in his eyes. And the truth is, the Lord does not observe or identify sin with us. He identifies righteousness with us. And it's really important we understand that in our believing, in our heart, because what happens if we do not? our natural tendency is to say, no, I need to take ownership. Identify with the sin. And then we start to step back. We start to step away from the Lord because why? Well, sin cannot be in the Lord's presence. I cannot be in the Lord's presence. I need to put some distance. But I want to be in the Lord's presence. I love the Lord. So what can I do, in inverted commas, do? I can perform righteousness and feel better about approaching the Lord. And what's the result of that? We get frustrated. We fail. The sin drive in the old dead man manifests and we fall and we get confused. We wonder why that happened. You see, in trying to perform righteousness to be worthy of Jesus, we're really coming under the law. And the scripture tells us that the law is the strength of sin. The law makes that sin that binds us even stronger and almost ensures that it's going to manifest. Because we do not understand that we are absolutely accepted in Jesus' presence. We don't have to perform or do anything for his love. The Apostle Paul in Romans looks at it like this. Martha, I think, perhaps was struggling a little bit with that same feeling. I don't think she was aware of Jesus' love as much as Mary. Therefore, maybe some of her service was about, if I can just perform, I can get closer to Jesus, he'll love me more. But what happened? Frustration, anger, and the manifestation of something she didn't want to happen. Back to the Apostle Paul. He tells us something important in Romans. Now, if I do what I do not want to do as a believer, yes, sometimes that sin nature manifests, that old man, but it is not me. Paul disassociates himself from that sin. It is not me. And when Jesus looks at me, it's with unclouded love. He sees righteousness. The beautiful perfection of the cleansing power of his blood is effective in my life. I have nothing to prove, nothing to perform, nothing to achieve to be in his presence. Now, when you and I understand that, what happens? The power of sin starts to lose its strength. Those chains start to break because we are not under law but under grace. We can come freely into his presence and enjoy his presence. We have no work to do from that perspective. We're told in Hebrews that when we come to faith, we enter rest, God's rest. And verse 10, anyone who enters God's rest, rests from their own need to perform works under the law. Now, we might have an active life, of course, but that's a life we live out of rest, out of the overflow of thankfulness for all that the Lord has done, enabled by the person of his Holy Spirit. This is a really important truth, but it's one the enemy does not want you and I to know. He wants us to take ownership and identify with sin. He wants us to try and perform righteousness. He loves to light fires to get us running around as though it's all up to us. And his favorite guiding question, I think, is, well, what are you going to do about it? Don't just sit there. Do something. But our answer should be, I'm not leaving my place, nor am I changing my posture. I am seated with Christ, and I cannot be tripped up by the enemy when I'm seated. And I'm in a place where I'm saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, I need your help. And the Lord absolutely loves that. That's what moves his heart, that faith to do mighty things on our behalf. Now, points 3 and 4. I think they're very, very powerfully illustrated in one of the Old Testament books. So I'd like to share a little bit about that story. I've shared it before, and you may have heard me, but I'd like to repeat it. I think it's worth repeating. The book I'm talking of is Esther. Now, Esther is a beautiful story of God's deliverance, isn't it? He delivers the Jewish people, his people, they're doomed, sold out to destruction. Now, at this time, there's a distance between the Lord and his people. There's an estrangement because in Jeremiah, the Lord said to them, look, if you keep on keeping on with sin and idolatry, I'm going to turn my face from you. You're going to go into captivity and lose your freedom. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Babylon took over and deported the people out of Israel. Then in the ensuing years following, Persia took over Babylon. Now King Xerxes was ruling an empire that was absolutely vast, covering many nations today, including the old nation of Israel. So the Jewish people were captivated in his realm. Now there are two heroes in the story. There's Esther, this beautiful Jewish woman who marries King Xerxes. She's very brave and the Lord uses her mightily to bring about deliverance. He also uses Mordecai, her cousin, I believe, her near relative. Now there's also a villain in the story. Makes for a good story when there's a villain, doesn't it? And his name is Haman. He hates Mordecai and he wants all of God's people destroyed from the face of the earth. He is a type of the devil. If you want to understand a little bit about how the enemy works, look at Haman. If you want to know how to respond, look a little closely at Mordecai. If anybody had reason to be up trying to put out fires, solving problems, it was Mordecai, because in effect it was Haman's hatred of Mordecai that led to the situation where all of God's people were going to be destroyed. Did he leave his place or his position? No, again and again, we're told something very important about Mordecai. He sat at the king's gate. Again and again, we are reminded about Mordecai. He kept his place. He did not change his posture, despite the goading of the enemy. That question, what are you going to do about it? Now, toward the climax in Esther 5, Haman is on top. He's having a party. He's boasting. The enemy is very boastful and loud. Look at me. I've got 10 sons. I'm virile. See my enormous wealth. It's incredible, probably beyond our capacity to understand. And what power I have. Haman wore the king's signet ring. He could write laws that could not be repealed from one end of the empire to the other, and the king couldn't even undo them. That's power. Did it satisfy him? Verse 13 of chapter 5. No, actually. Yet none of this satisfies me as long as I still see Mordecai, this thorn in my side, sitting at the king's gate. He has not changed his posture or position. What will we do? Well, the plan is hatched to build a gallows 75 feet high. The enemy likes to do things visible to scare you. He likes to be loud. He likes to be very visible because he works through the eye most of the time. Okay, so that is built. I'm sure the news got around. It was pretty visible that he was going to go and ask the king in the morning for Mordecai's life, and I'm sure Mordecai probably heard about it. So what happens? Well, quietly the Lord is working in the background. During the night, the king can't sleep. He gets up, starts reading the palace records, and he's surprised, I think, to see that there was actually an assassination plot. Maybe it never came into his hearing at the time, but it was foiled by Mordecai the Jew, who, when sitting at the king's gate, became aware of this. Mordecai was never thanked. Mordecai was never honored. This was a great wrong. It must be righted, and the king is determined to do so. Haman arrives to seek Mordecai's life, but instead he is told, put my royal robes on Mordecai, says the king. Sit him on my horse. Parade him through the city. Make a loud noise about this. The Lord can make a noise too when he wants to. A louder noise than the enemy. Honor him. So that's what happens. And just to rub it in, take the robe and the horse to Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Despite all you've done, he has not left his place near me, nor has he changed his posture. God works a mighty deliverance for not only Mordecai, but the Jewish people from one end of the empire to the other, including ancient Israel. And some of those stories that we read in the Old Testament couldn't have happened if the Jewish people had been wiped out. Now, if that's what the Lord does for the Jewish people when they're estranged to him, what will he do for you and I, his own children, when we maintain our place, that is his presence, and our posture, that is being seated in his presence in that beautiful place of faith? I think he will do incredible things, and he will manifest in extraordinary ways, in ways I don't think we can fully perceive, his beauty. As we know in Ecclesiastes, the Lord makes everything beautiful in its time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. And that word time is ev. I mentioned it at the start of the message. It's similar to kairos. It means at the time of his favor, when he smiles on you, when he blesses you. And when is that? 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now. For you and I, it's in his now presence that we can experience the beauty of God expressed in us, through us, touching lives around us. Isn't that an amazing thought? But we do need to get that truth from here to here, don't we? Into that place of believing that manifests in living. We're all going to have times, of course, and weekends, like illustrated by this little guy in the picture, but it's important for us to be aware of it when it happens. Hang on, what's happened today? And to ask ourselves that question, where was I? Or in the situation, where am I now? Am I in Jesus' presence? Am I seated? Or am I rushing around trying to solve all these problems? Am I stressed? Am I divided? Am I preoccupied? Am I in the past? Am I projecting into the future? And learning to change our believing is really important. As we spend time in the Lord's presence, that happens. But oftentimes, and for many, more is needed. See, we need help. We can't do it all on our own. The Lord reminded me of this in an interesting way, actually. I went bushwalking when I was preparing at Ravensbourne. The paths there are not really long, but I think I took the longest one, which ended at a stream. I crossed the other side via a little log, and I began praying and thinking about the message, talking about how the enemy loves to trip us up, to ask that question, what are you going to do about it? I found myself sitting on a rather large log that fell across the stream, and I finished praying, and I said, Lord, thank you. This has been really helpful to me. But I better head back now. So I stepped down off the log, fell flat in my face. You know, it wasn't like in the movies, slow motion, you do this lovely twist and land comfortably. It was bang. Why did that happen? Well, see, at the base of the log there was a vine. I stepped into it in my boot. I didn't feel it. And it wrapped around me as I stepped forward, and I went down with a thud. Now, it took me a moment to clear my head, but I said to myself, actually, no, I said to the Lord, Father, this happened for a reason. There's something you want me to share today. Could you please tell me what that is? So I started the journey back, and then I started to remember and recall a time in my life when the only way I can describe it is that the enemy planted a vine near my feet. I was relatively young, and as it grew up, it started to trip me up. Now, this particular manifestation was of an irrational, illogical fear that I was ashamed about, actually, so I didn't seek help. I just tried to deal with it, you know, face your fears, as they say, and I managed to trim it back a little bit, but it was growing. Have you seen the vines that grow over trees? It was starting to smother me. So in desperation, eventually I went for prayer. I heard about a prayer ministry, went to that, and literally what happened is that through that prayer, that vine was pulled up by the roots, and it died. I wasn't immediately aware of it dying because, of course, I still felt it, you know, the vine around me. It was still restricting my freedom, but over time, I became more and more aware that this vine was dead. But I needed help. And it reminds me a little bit of the story of Lazarus. We're mentioning how Jesus came to raise Lazarus, and he did. Lazarus was raised. He was absolutely alive. We are all absolutely alive. But Lazarus didn't come dancing and leaping out of the tomb, did he? He came out. He was wrapped like a mummy. Those cords become really hard, I think, when they put the spices in for embalming people. So he was coming out something like this. Now, what did the Lord do? Did he say, Lazarus, get yourself out of those clothes, come and enjoy my presence because you're not free to? No. Did the Lord step forward and say, let me help you, Lazarus? No. The Lord spoke to Lazarus's family and friends and brethren. Help him. Okay, I've given him life, but you need to help him get free. And so we need to help each other. That's why we have life groups. That's why after the service we have people who pray for you. That's why we have the Ministry of Freedom Life at Rangeville. There are other prayer ministries available. We need help. We, all of us, to some measure or another, have vestiges of those grave clothes. None of us have the full freedom, I think, that the Lord wants us to have. And he wants us to have that freedom. And as I said early in the service, sometimes we can be not whole. Parts of our soul can be left in past hurts. I was talking to a young man during the week, and I'm so grateful to Ken and Jan Rickett who introduced me to this young man. He's from Africa, and he had a beautiful ministry over there, incredible ministry. But he came to the attention of the authorities, and on a number of occasions he was subjected to torture, physical torture, emotional torture. He's now in Australia seeking asylum. But he struggles. He struggles with a lack of peace. He can't fully enjoy the presence of the Lord. And I think it's because part of his soul is back in that place. And that can happen, kind of. A part of our soul can be left in the past, in circumstances, or through soul ties, left with other people. Very hard to be in the Lord's presence fully when we are not whole. I had the privilege to pray for this young man. I'm sure, though, that he needs more prayer. But maybe something I've said this morning has struck a chord, and it's made you aware of something in your own life. I do encourage you to seek assistance if that's what the Lord is saying to you, and of course to come forward for prayer, find out a little bit about Freedom Life. But let's take a moment now to be quiet and let the Lord minister to us. He is ministering. He's been ministering to us throughout the service, but let's let him continue, and then I'll finish with prayer. The words of that song, Pour Your Spirit Out. Father, I pray these words over the congregation, over all those viewing online. Pour your spirit out, that we might enjoy the freedom of Jesus' presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. And thank you, Father, that Jesus is always present. He will never leave. But we, sadly, Father, we are not always present with Jesus and not always free to enjoy that presence. And so, Father, we pray this morning. Your heart, we know, is to set us free. For freedom, we have been made free. And we have a part in that, in how we believe. And we have a part in helping one another to be free. Father, for those who have been hurt, for those who have parts of their soul missing, lodged in the past or even in the future through chronic fear, in the name of Jesus, we pray, may the pieces of those souls return to their owner, to the one place. So, Father, those affected people can experience fully the presence of Jesus, being fully present with him. And may, through your Holy Spirit, may this be, Father. We don't know how it can, but you are in all places, in all times. Please return those parts of the soul. Father, for those like me who have a vine, in the name of Jesus, we pray be uprooted and die and be free. And Father, for all of us, may we learn to live in the moment, to enjoy the presence of Jesus moment by moment, to maintain our place, to keep our posture, to be spirit-led, to be so absolutely assured of our Lord's love for us that we have no inkling or desire to perform to earn it. A place where we cannot be tripped despite the enemy putting out the foot or planting vines. And that beautiful place where we know that you are working powerfully, bringing deliverance, manifesting your beauty through us, in us, touching others with that beauty. This is our heart's prayer, Father. Increase the freedom of your people, the joy in your presence, through the beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry we have to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.